All right, so we're in John. Sorry, everybody, about trying to figure out all these technical difficulties here. So each of these statements of Jesus, it gives us a better understanding of who Jesus is. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus being the bread of life. Last week, we looked at Jesus being the light of our world. In our text for today, Jesus refers to himself as the door. And we find this in John chapter 10. Verses 1 through 10. We're going to read from God's word. If you're able to, please stand this morning as we look at John chapter 10. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles this morning as well. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible next to you, either in the chair in front of you or right beside you. So here's what Jesus says in John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You may be seated this morning. All right, so here's the big idea that I want to look at as we kind of look at this text in John 10. If I could summarize it into one statement, it would be this. Jesus is the door. He is the door that gives us access into a living relationship with God. Now, Jesus, he is the only way through which we find real hope, real life, real salvation. Now, here's the context of what was happening when Jesus gave this statement. In chapters 8 through 10 of John, Jesus, he's in this continual dialogue with the Pharisees, with the religious rulers of the day. And last week, Pastor Brian pointed out how Jesus calls out the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. He says that they are of the devil. Now, that's a pretty harsh statement, is it not? Yeah. And Jesus, again and again, is making the claim to his followers that he is the Messiah, that he is the way to salvation, that it's not works, it is not self-righteousness that gets us into heaven. Now, the Pharisees, they were all about works. They were all about following the law. They believed that was their ticket to heaven. But Jesus, again and again, he accuses the Pharisees of providing false witness. Now, have you ever been called out on something, or perhaps you've tried to make a point only to be proven wrong? And it doesn't feel very good, does it? It's embarrassing, it's humiliating when we are proven wrong. That happened to me this week. My wife Amy and I, we were in a conversation, and she graciously but very firmly pointed out why I was wrong. And at first I got really defensive, but then the more I thought about it, I was like, oh yeah. Like most of the time, babe, you are right. And so I had to apologize and say I'm sorry. But that moment when you are proven wrong, part of you just wants to defend yourself. It can be hard to accept the fact that we are wrong in our thinking, that we're wrong in our actions, that we're wrong in our beliefs. And that's what was happening with the Pharisees. They weren't willing to accept the fact that Jesus was right and they were wrong. And so Jesus refers to their blindness in chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, Jesus continues to point out their hypocrisy. You see, the Pharisees were trying to make rules for people. They were acting as if they were the door. But Jesus says, no, you are not the true shepherds. You are not the door to heaven. Your way is not the way to eternal life. And so once again, the Pharisees are exposed. Now, as I was reading through these chapters of John this week, chapters 8 through 10, my prayer for us as a church is that we wouldn't be like the Pharisees, that we wouldn't hold on to these false beliefs, to these wrong ways of thinking or our own self-righteousness. but rather that we would allow the truth of God's word to reveal our blindness, to reveal our hypocrisy, to reveal our continual need for a Savior. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 10, it hit me like a brick this week. Look at what Jesus says here in verses 3 and 4. The sheep hear his, now that's the shepherd's voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Now listen to this. For they know his voice. Are we following? Are we listening to the voice of our shepherd, Jesus? How many times do we give in to the voices of doubt, the voices of fear, those voices of self? Me, 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 God, it's really all about me, right? My prayer is that we would know, that we would listen to, that we would follow the voice of our true shepherd, Jesus. All that we would know his word and allow it to lead, to guide, to direct, to convict, to speak hope, to renew our minds. Hope Church, whose voice are we listening to? That of our shepherd, that of our Messiah? Or is it those voices of the world that lead to pride, that lead to self-righteousness, that lead to guilt, that lead to shame? I pray that we would hear the voice of our true shepherd. All right, back to the big idea. So here it is again in this text, is that Jesus is the door that gives us access into a living relationship with God. Unlike the Pharisees, he is the door that takes in the unwanted. He is the door that saves lives. He is the door that brings hope. Let's look at verse 7 again from John chapter 10. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now here is Jesus' I am statement. And through this statement, he was making both a claim to his deity and to the fact that he was the Messiah, the one who would save his people. Now, understanding the background here is important, and Steph really did a good job of explaining sheep pens or sheepfolds back during the time of Jesus. So I have a picture of maybe of what one looked like during the time of Christ. So we have that on the screen. So they were nothing fancy, right? Just some rocks or maybe some bricks. A lot of them were round. There are some branches and leaves as well that built the walls. Now, there was only one entrance to these sheep pens, and the reason for that was so that wolves or thieves could not easily come in. Now, there was no door to the entrance. You see, the entrance is where the X is, and so what the shepherd would do is he would lie at the entrance so that he would know everything that went in or went out. That's a powerful picture of the shepherd becoming the door, because what it means is that there was no way in, there was no way out except through him. So when Jesus says, "I am the door," he is making a powerful statement. Powerful statement. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at three truths. Three truths about Jesus' statement and how they relate to us. What does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the door"? So three truths this morning. If you're following along in your sermon notes, you'll see them there. I listed four. We're only going to cover three this morning just because of time. Quickly, Michael, anything, any update? Just keep going. All right. Do we want to try shutting it down? Didn't do anything? All right. Guys, all right? All right. Sorry about the buzzing. What? Nothing we can do about that. All right. So the first truth we see about Jesus' statement is this. Jesus is the door of salvation. He is the door of salvation. Now remember, a sheepfold only had one entrance, one entry point. So there is a certain exclusiveness about the door. Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now Jesus doesn't say, "I am a door." He says, "I am the door," not a door. Jesus is saying there's only one way to salvation. Listen, mama's faith will not save you. Your grandma's faith will not save you. Aunt Gertrude's faith will not save you. Buddha will not save you. Good works will not save you. Obedience will not save you. Your self-righteousness will not save you. There is only one way to salvation, one way to eternal life. That is through a relationship with Jesus. I love Acts 4:12. The disciples are proclaiming the gospel, and look at what they say in verse 12 of Acts 4. Salvation is found in no one else. Now they're talking about Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And you see, the Pharisees missed it. The Pharisees missed the door. They missed this incredible invitation, this offer that Jesus gives. He was right in front of them, and they missed it. And you know, I think at times it can be easy for us to think, how could the Pharisees be so foolish? I mean, how could they miss this offer, this invitation that Jesus was giving them? How could they be so prideful? How could they hold on to their own self-righteousness? Yet if we're honest, and we got to do some soul searching here, but if we're honest, I don't think we're that different from the Pharisees. Because I think what a lot of times we do without even realizing, we try and attach another door to the entrance. For whatever reason, we think, Jesus, I don't think he's enough. So maybe Jesus and my good works, that's a good door to add. Or Jesus and my obedience. Or Jesus and me going to church. Or Jesus and me praying. Or Jesus and me making disciples. Or Jesus and me serving the poor. And so we try to add all these other doors to the entrance. And we think, okay, now I'm in, man. If I have all these other doors, now I'm for sure guaranteed a ticket to heaven. But if that were the case, Jesus would have said, I am a door. But he doesn't say that. What does he say in verse 7 and verse 9? Jesus says, I am the door. Now, please hear me this morning. I'm not saying that a life of obedience, I'm not saying that growing in sanctification, pursuing holiness, serving others, reading the Bible, going to church, helping the poor, all that, I'm not saying that is not important. But listen, none of that stuff will save you. All of that, all those works must flow out of our relationship with Christ. They must flow out of us abiding in him. Church, our only hope is Christ and Christ alone. He is the only door. Amen? Amen. Listen, the minute you try to attach another door to the entrance, you have fallen into legalism, you have fallen into self-righteousness, and that is exactly what the Pharisees were guilty of. Oh, that we wouldn't attach another door to the entrance. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Now, another reality about Christ being the door of salvation is that anyone can enter. Salvation is available to all. Verse 9 says, if anyone enters by me. Romans 10:13 says this, for everyone or all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if you've been around Hope for a while, you know what that all means by now, or what that everyone means, right? It means all. Wait, even the worst of sinners. What about murderers? Thieves, I mean, the most unlikable, unlovable person, all. Yeah. For all who place their hope and trust in Jesus, salvation is available to everyone. I love Hebrews 13:2. We won't look at it. But Jesus talks about being our sin bearer. Talks about how Jesus took our punishment, dying in our behalf, that we may enter the door that leads to everlasting life. Pastor Ben, you don't know my past. Does the blood of Jesus really cover that? What about my sins of last night, my sins of this morning, my sins of tomorrow? Really? Oh. Look at 1 John 1:7. I love this verse. It says this, but if we walk in the light, now that is a reference to believing and trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from what? All sin. Yep, even your sins of this morning, sins of last night, your sins of tomorrow, all are covered by the blood of Jesus as we place our hope and our trust in him. What an amazing offer. What an amazing invitation Jesus, the door, has given each and every one of us. Even to the most unwanted, the most unlovable, the most unlikable person, Jesus extends the invitation. He says, believe in me, trust in me, and you will have forgiveness of sin. You will have salvation. You will have eternal life. So Jesus is the door. He is the door of salvation. Now here's the second truth for us this morning. I'll go through these quickly. Jesus is the door of safety. Now I love the picture for us of Jesus being the shepherd, being the door, because he lies at the entrance. So he protects his sheep from thieves and other enemies. And as the door to the sheepfold, the shepherd is able to keep the sheep in and thieves and predators out. And Jesus, he provides a refuge for you and me, and he is a great refuge. And Jesus is also saying that no one can come in and steal the sheep. So the sheep are safe in the kingdom. And because Jesus is the door, there is a safety for us. Our salvation is secure in Jesus, amen? No one can take it away. And Jesus, as the door, he protects us from the one who wants to steal, from the one who wants to kill, from the one who wants to destroy. Now, does that mean that difficulties or hardships won't happen in life? I wish it did. I really wish it did, but it doesn't. Psalm 23, we read it earlier this morning. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that implies some hardships. That implies some difficulties, does it not? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish Psalm 23 said, God, as you take me around the valley of the shadow of death, wouldn't that be great? God, as you take me around this valley of the shadow of death, I will praise you. But it doesn't say that. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because we live in a fallen world, hardships, difficulties, dark valleys will come our way. And in my 38 plus years of life now, I've had some dark valleys. And you know what? There's going to be some more dark valleys to come. I'm sure you have had dark valleys. In fact, this summer, my family and I, we've been walking through one of those dark valleys. And I say that cautiously. I just want people to know, like, our marriage is good, all of that. It's just difficulties and hardships that come with life. And if I could just be, like, super, super honest with you for a moment, you guys are my church, but, man, there's been times this summer in which I've cried out. And I said, God, would you just remove the valley? Would you just get rid of it? But for whatever reason, he hasn't. But you know what? He's with me. He's with me in the valley. I know it. I see it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they what? Comfort me. He's with my kids. He's with my wife as we walk through this. Man, I'm telling you. To know that your Savior, your Messiah is with you, that's security, that is safety. And church, if you're walking through a valley this morning, know that our Shepherd, know that our Messiah, know that our Savior is with you. He's with you in the valley. I love Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. It says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And Jesus, the door, he promises to be a refuge. He promises to be a place of safety for us as we navigate, as we go through the difficulties and the valleys of life. So hold on to that, church. Trust that he is with you. He is with you in those dark valleys. All right, the final truth we see this morning from Jesus' statement is this. We'll close with this. Jesus is the door of satisfaction. He is the door of satisfaction. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. or have it to the full. Now, Jesus does promise a life that is full. And that word full or abundant, it means satisfied. And only Jesus can give you what you really want and what you really need. He does not want to steal anything from you. I think it's important that we understand that and that we know that. In my conversation with unbelievers over the years, there's been times in which I talk with them and like the barrier that keeps them from like trusting in Christ is they think, man, if I become a Christian, all this joy, all this life is just going to be taken away. It's going to be sucked out of me. But Jesus doesn't want to steal anything from you. Who comes to steal? Who comes to kill? Who comes to destroy? The devil. The things of this world. In Jesus, all our needs, all our desires can be satisfied. Yet how many times do we run to other things? The things of this world to try and satisfy those needs, those longings, those desires that we have. And the world knows this, right? I mean, marketers know this. What is the underlying message behind every commercial, behind every TV ad? If you just had this product, if you just had this thing, well, then you're going to be happy. You're going to be satisfied. So my smartphone isn't enough. I need the iPhone X or the Samsung S9 or the G7LQ that is now out or whatever it is, right? Or I'm not satisfied with my house, right? It's just not cutting it. So I need a bigger house or this car isn't doing it. I need a new car or my job doesn't bring satisfaction. I need a new job or my marriage isn't bringing satisfaction. I need a relationship on the side and on and on. And on we go. Yet the things of this world, other people, they can never truly satisfy. This past week on Thursday, I got together with a good friend of mine, and we went and got some half-priced apps at Applebee's, life to the full, right? Half-priced apps, barbecue wings, So anyways, we're just sitting down and enjoying, just talking conversation, enjoying the wings and just talking about life and encouraging one another in our faith. And I brought up John 10:10 because I was preaching on it, so kind of giving a mini message to my friend. And as I was talking, he mentioned how there's certain desires he once had 8-10 years ago, material things, things that, of this world that he desired. And now he looks back and he realizes, you know, I don't desire those things like I once did. And he said, the closer I've grown to Christ, the less appealing the things of this world have become. And then he said, I just have a longing. I have a longing to know Jesus more. And I praise God for what he's doing in the life of my friend. And I think that's part of the abundant life God has in store for you and me. It's when we arrive at this place in which we realize, in which we understand Christ is enough. Christ is enough, amen. He satisfies the longings of our souls. You see, the things of this world, they will try to rob, they will try to kill, they will try to destroy, but not Christ. No. In him and him alone, we find the abundant life. Now, again, that word abundant, it means extraordinary in amount. It means profuse. It means going beyond what is necessary. Now, think about that. God doesn't just give you enough to get by. He goes far beyond what is necessary, and he continues to overwhelm us with his inexhaustible grace, his extraordinary, more than enough, matchless, overflowing life. Don't we want that? I do. I want that kind of life. And it is available to each and every one of us as we look to Jesus and as we allow him to satisfy the longings and the desires in our souls. So Jesus, he is the door. He is the door of salvation. He is the door of hope. He is the door of forgiveness. He is the door of peace. He is the door of grace. He is the door of mercy. He is the door of safety. He is the door of refuge. He is the door of life. Abundant life for you and for me. What an amazing shepherd. What an amazing Messiah. What an amazing Savior we serve. Amen. Man, I pray that our hope and our trust would be in him. Let's pray this morning.
Father, again, I thank you for your word, how it speaks truth, how it convicts, how it leads, how it guides. Jesus, this morning we thank you that you are the door. Jesus, you are the only door. And I pray for those moments when we try to attach another door to the entrance. God, would you make us mindful of that? Father, may we not fall into legalism. May we not fall into self-righteousness, but may we look to you, the only door, and trust that if we've put our hope and our confidence in you, that we've received forgiveness of sins, that we've received life everlasting. There's nothing more we need to do. Father, for those who are walking through a difficult time right now, those who are going through some dark valleys, God, I pray that in those valleys they would look to you, they would trust that you are with them, that you're leading them, that you're guiding them, that you are a place of safety for them. We thank you for that. And finally, Father, I pray that we would be mindful of when we run to these other things in this world, things that aren't of you, things that we believe will satisfy, but in reality they can't. And so, God, may we continually, as your people, look to Jesus, the one who satisfies the longings, the desires in our soul. God, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, there just be a deeper desire in each and every one of us to know Christ more, to follow him, to listen to his voice. So, Jesus, we love you. Thank you again for your word. We pray all this in your beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please stand.